Welcome to the Journey 8. I'm Reverend Judy Hosner, and I invite you to sit back and spend a few moments with us as we share some music and dialogue with you. Welcome, everyone, to the Journey 8. I'm Reverend Judy Hosner, and my co-host, Ryan Duncan, is here again to help us tell the story of Passion Week. That was Sandy Patty singing a most loved song for the season called Via Dolorosa. And Ryan and I are going to help those of you not familiar with the story to understand the human side of Jesus and the emotions he experienced in the week before his death. Many people praise and connect with Jesus, the deity, but as you know, when Jesus was here on the earth, he was fully human and fully divine. The week before his death was one of trauma, pain, and just a total emotional breakdown. And we're going to see, as we go through the story together, how we made it through. Because I'll tell you what, if it was me, I would have run.
So, Jesus had his moment.
Yes, he did. So we're going to try and pack in the first half of the Passion story, which is the week of the week before he actually dies, or the week leading up to his death. We can't go over every little miracle and everything because we only have an hour show and you would be snoring. I mean, maybe you snore anyway, but you know. So here we go. Before we get started though, Ryan has an announcement.
So we started a GoFundMe page so that people can help donate some money for studio equipment. And we're doing this in part because we want to expand our reach and we want the show to be better. So we need sound equipment in particular, but we do need other things. So this is our opportunity to invite you to share in our ministry, to not just be passive and receive it, but if you find it valuable and meaningful for you, it's a way for you to help us reach other people. I'm trying to find the address for the GoFundMe page, and I don't seem to have it.
And I did not copy it down because it was your. If you go to GoFundMe and you go under, I think it's Ministries and something, you'll find us. Yeah, I'll just run a search on the Journey 8.
We'll put it on our website.
Yes, and people should visit our websites going under new construction. It's got Ryan's name up on the front page now. And that address, Ryan?
Oh, I don't have any list. I don't know.
TheJourney8.com.
Of course. How could I forget? TheJourney8.com.
.com. Okay. We're off to a great start here, folks. Hang in with us. We're going to have...
We really do know what we're talking about. We look and sound disorganized because we want you to feel empowered that if we can do it, you can do it too.
Yeah, that's it.
I will stick with that and I will go with it.
All right. So as we mentioned, we're going to try to explain the human side of Jesus Christ as he begs God for his life in the Garden of Gethsemane and shows anger and pain as he, you know, tears apart the temple and so on. So we're going to walk this walk tonight, first half of the story. The second half, of course, will be on the April 10th show. And when it's all done and said, you'll understand, hopefully, this whole big picture of Passion, the Passion Week. So, Ryan, should we
start?
Well, should we play our second song or wait? I think we should wait.
Let's wait. Let's
yeah. Wait. Okay, so Ryan starts off. We're going to tag team these subjects. And so, Ryan, get ready. Go.
Go. So before I start talking about the Passion narrative, I do want to say that the purpose of what we're trying to do tonight is to inspire you to read the Bible and to read the Passion story. So read any of the Gospels, because there's all slightly different versions with different stories in it. But we're trying to encourage you to do your own research and to look for God in the scripture yourself. So we're not going to be able to cover every story and to cover everything. So if you have questions, look at the Bible. So we're going to start with news about Lazarus. So this is when Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. And this is in John 11, and it's verses 1 to 16. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So this is the story of Jesus hearing about Lazarus and waiting 2 days, which seems kind of cold-hearted. And you can certainly make that interpretation. But what he was doing was he wanted to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that he could do that, and he was confident that that would help people believe in him and believe in God. And so I don't want to say it was a test, but it was certainly a way of God and Jesus to show their power. And so he waited 2 days, and then he brought him back from the grave. Do you want to add anything, Judy?
It was probably pretty smelly in there. No, that's basically it. And so I'm going to pick up the mantle and talk about when Jesus finally arrives, which is 2 days after the 2 days. So now Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And that's why I said it's probably pretty smelly in there. Mm-hmm. And so this part of the Passion story, Jesus has been called to the house of Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. By the time Jesus arrives, because he dilly-dallied, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And, of course, they were disappointed. And this is the part of the story that's really kind of interesting. When Jesus arrives, Mary and Martha are kind of disappointed that he took so long to get here. And they actually tell him, had you been here, maybe our brother wouldn't have died.
That's right.
They were disappointed and Jesus could not make it in time to save their brother. Little did they know that that is not true. So, in the overall big picture of Passion Week, the reason why we start with the raising of Lazarus, which Jesus is about to do, is because of the conflict with the chief priest and the Sadducees about this event. And that's what gets the ball rolling on the whole issue of him being crucified. So there were a lot of people present. Some of the Jews present were not totally moved by the fact that Lazarus walked out of a grave and was alive again, and they were afraid. And so they went to the council and they went to the chief priest and said, "This is really weird. Just want to tell you, this is really weird." And the council starts being concerned over all these miracles that Jesus is performing because, being humans, they were jealous and they were afraid that he would gain power over them. So, of course, they had to do something about it.
Well, in the text, too, they were afraid that the Roman authorities would be threatened and they would come down on the Jews.
Absolutely.
And so they were trying to protect their people as well. It wasn't just jealousy. There was other elements to the story.
Yeah. And, you know, so Jesus has risen Lazarus. The conspiracy starts and then Ryan comes into the midst.
Yes, the conspiracy council on John 11:45-53. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, "What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was about to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the dispersed children of God. So from that day on, they plan to put him to death. So this, in a way, is God using a terrible thing to work a miracle. So here, the high priest wanted to save his people and was afraid of the retribution of Rome. And so he was willing to sacrifice Jesus. And so this is a foreshadowing of what's to happen. And that's why it's important and why it's at the beginning of the story for us. And so, yeah, Caiaphas is seen as a villain in this part of the story, but he was trying to protect his people and protect the nation and trying to protect the temple. So he was doing what he thought was right, and we don't know if he was called by God or what was going on with him, but he thought that he was doing good. And in sacrificing Jesus, he was okay with that because he knew what might happen after.
Yes. And yes. And yes.
Yes.
So, okay, so we've got Caiaphas now in the conspiracy mode, right?
Right.
And where are we picking up at? Is this my part?
This yeah, prediction of passion.
Okay, so here we are. We're in, we're still in the days before Passion Week actually started back then. We're around Friday, and Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem using a lot of, and he's in Jericho, using a lot of, you know, his time to do miracles and teach the disciples. And so preparing them to minister to the people with full knowledge and grace, he's trying to tell them about what's going to happen. And he's done it twice before. This is his third attempt at this point to get the disciples to understand. They're not getting it. So one of the discussions he had with them was his prediction of his demise. And he kind of put it right out there and had to paint a picture on the wall because they just weren't getting it any other way. So he finally does that, and they finally, like, the lights turn on, and the disciples, who still don't totally comprehend, say, you know, well, if you're saying we're going to leave you, you know, you can forget that. We'll always be with you and blah, blah, blah. And of course, Jesus, you know, knows differently. Now, part of that storyline as they're leaving Jericho is this interesting story showing the power of a mother. Interesting story about the sons of Zebedee. And we see the power of a driven mother taking place right here before us. Jesus is leaving Jericho. He's trying to make his way to Jerusalem. And here comes this mother with these two sons. And she says to Jesus, and this is pretty forward, I got to tell you. She says to Jesus that she wants her sons, when they die, to sit on the right and left side of Jesus. She wants Jesus to assure her that they have, like, prime seats in heaven. Now, ow, I just knocked myself in the head with my microphone. We're so professional on this show. We try. So he basically says to her, you know, kind of schlepping this off, he says, listen, it's not my decision who sits on the right or the left of me. That's my dad's place. You're going to have to petition him. But I will tell you, and he says this on many occasions, if you want your sons to sit on the right and left side of me, they have to be able to take my cup and they have to, you know, walk my road. Better way, you know, find how to accept what I'm going through and maybe you'll have a chance. Well, of course, the sons say, oh, we can do that. We can do that. And again, he says, well, you know, when you do it, my father will tell you where your reserved seats are. Now, the problem with this whole little story is that our little disciples come in right at the end of it. So all they hear is Jesus saying, you know, the boys can have a special spot, and didn't hear any of the rest of the story. So Jesus had to sit them down once again and say, you can't make conclusions based on one or two sentences. And that was an important lesson, or attempted lesson, for the disciples who were like many of us, lost, totally lost, and totally don't understand what Jesus is trying to tell them. They just, you know, they don't understand it. So that is part of the story that I'm going to give you. The other part of the story, as Jesus is making it out of Jericho, and this is one of my favorite stories of the Passion Week. He's trying to get from Jericho back to Bethany before the evening comes, because it is Friday. And of course, their Sabbath starts at sunset on Friday. So when Jesus is finished in Jericho, it's Friday night. The disciples are trying to hurry him out of there to get him to Bethany before the sun sets. And the disciple kind of knew there was a bad moon rising, because things were just not falling in place. You know what I mean? As they left Jericho, he's walking down the road and comes across these two blind men who are just screaming out his name and asking for healing. And the crowd is trying to tell them to shut up. And they're just screaming even louder. So Jesus stops. They get his attention. He stops and takes compassion on them. And a crowd is just like, okay, let's do this. So he heals both of them of their blindness. Blindness they've had all their life. And they did something remarkable. They, instead of turning and running and going to their homes and all this stuff, they dropped what they had and followed Jesus all the way to the cross. Never faltering once. And so the story reflects the courage of Jesus in the sense that if you think of Jesus as the Prince of Heaven, he's royal. He's, you know, there's the sense of royalty. But yet he's humble enough to be here on earth with all of us minions and, you know, heal us. It's just sad that in the end, he was shamed, blamed, and defamed before he could make it back to heaven. And we have a lot of things that we should be thankful for. But in this case, the greatest thing is his ability to still reach out, even when he knows he's about to die. So, ow, I keep doing that. I know y'all can't see that, and I wish you could, but my earphones keep knocking into the microphone. So
it's very amusing. I hate that everybody misses it but me.
I'm here to tell you the story. All right.
I think on that note, we should go to the second song.
Oh, yes. Mr. Engineer, can you play the second song for us?
God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in my eyes and in my looking.
That's a gentleman by the name of Keyes Cranord. And he has an awesome couple of albums. You should look him up on iTunes and what have you. I chose this song, and Ryan and I talked about it, because the words remind me of something that Jesus would have said in the garden. We're going to talk about the Garden of Gethsemane here shortly, where, you know, he's actually asking God for certain things. And I just think that these words are really important. So God be in everything, Keyes Cranord, and let's see, I think you're up, Ryan.
I'm up, and I'm going to talk about The Plot to Kill Lazarus, which I did not know about because I generally don't, when I'm reading the Easter story, I don't read John, and this is only in John. So the leaders were wanting to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus because people were coming to see him and he was the embodiment of what Jesus had just done. And so people were coming not just to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus. And so they were bringing belief into the people, and that was a threat to the religious authorities. And so that was something that I didn't know about, but I find really fascinating. And hopefully you all will be inspired enough to look at John when you're looking at the Easter story, because it's quite different than the Synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all seem to form one tight unit, and then John's kind of off doing its own thing. So looking at John is important to do because it's helpful. And so after that, Jesus approaches Jerusalem. So I'm going to read the version from John 12 to John 12, 12 to 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So this is important because it's a lot of prophecy being fulfilled. And in John, that's a very important part of Jesus's authority, was that he was fulfilling prophecies that had already been established in the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. So that's really the power of this passage, is Jesus is coming and that he's fulfilling prophecy. And I think that's important because you keep seeing along the way that Jesus is setting up all these prophecies and that something great is going to happen, that he's not just a simple mortal, but he's something else. And he's special.
I think he is something else, don't you?
Well, I have to admit that you and I disagree on the nature of Jesus. And I think Jesus was a man. He was born a man and he stayed a man. And the fact that he did all these wondrous things shows that we as people can do them as well. That's if right. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, nothing is impossible. So for me, the whole Easter narrative really hinges on the nature of Jesus being human, which makes all of his human qualities and the things that we're going to talk about later all the more meaningful. He wasn't a divine creature that knew all these things were going to happen, and he knew because he was divine that he could take it. He was a man, and he didn't know that he could do it. And only through God's help and power was he able to do the things that he did. And that, to me, is the power of the Easter story.
Yeah. And it's an interpretation that a lot of people have. You know, was he fully human and fully divine, or was he just human when he was here? That would be a good question to ask him when you start strolling through the streets of gold, right?
Yes, it would. Yeah. It gets to show that you don't have to be in agreement with people to be in relationship, because obviously Judy and I don't agree on this issue.
And we don't agree on anything. You should see us in real life.
I mean, we barely even agree that you're hysterical. We can't even agree on that, can we? But
that is to be...
it's all to be questioned and debated, which is the whole point of our program. is that things are to be debated and thought about and discussed. So I'll just say again, I don't know anything more than anybody else. And I have a certain understanding and interpretation of scripture based on my reading of it and based on my experience. And yours will probably be different because your experience is different. And that's perfectly okay. The hope is that you do your own discerning.
Yeah, we're here to tell you the story as it's pretty much described by people, you know, theologians and ministers. I can't tell you how much of the story is actually true, how much of it is myth, how much of it is whatever. But the idea, like any other Bible story, is that there's a reason why this story is in the Bible. There's a reason why we read it. And part of that reason is to understand that courage comes out of fear sometimes. Yeah. And there's a power greater than us, whatever we want to call that power, that can, and sometimes does, direct our lives. So where are we at, Mr.
I have
Wright?
Another section yet to do.
Do
Jesus weeps over Jerusalem.
Oh, yeah.
So now I'm going to get out of the book of John and get into Luke, chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts upon you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." So this is Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, and I think really over all of Israel, that God is here among you and you've missed it. And there are consequences to that. So what he's really alluding to, I think, is the destruction of the temple.
Yes.
And we can just debate, really, if the destruction of the temple is a good thing or not. But in this moment, it's a response to people missing God. That God was there, the people called out for God, and they were waiting for a Messiah who they saw to be God, and they missed it. And that really is one of the powerful themes of the Easter narrative, is that God is amongst us often. And how often do we miss it? We act like God was only among his people at this time in history.
Right.
But we've missed him so many times that we didn't realize that God's amongst us today and yesterday and the day before. And it reinforces our human failing that we don't recognize the God we're searching for even when we see him directly.
And that's been the case throughout history, Old Testament and New, is that the Israelites and all the way through the 21st century with us, we pray for God and we ask him to do this and that. He's here with us and we never see him.
Right, because we have a certain image that we're expecting, or we expect God to do a particular thing for us. And if God doesn't work that way, then we miss it.
Right.
And I've certainly done that myself. So it's not to be critical of people, but to show how common an experience that is.
Right.
And it's probably one that we have all had, that God has been with us at one time or another, if not all the time, and we miss it.
Yes. Okay, so now it's my turn.
Is it you?
Okay, so to give you some perspective of where we are on the timeline of the Passion Week, we are on Sunday. He comes into the city, and this day is called Palm Sunday on our calendar. And he comes in, he weeps, he's just distraught. So where does he go? He goes to the temple. That's where he finds his comfort usually. And that's where he, you know, finds his God, his father. And so he gets there. You know, he's so human at this point. He gets to the temple, and what does he see? Money changers, cheating people, animals being sold for sacrifice that are not pure, and all this stuff going on the footsteps of the entrance to the temple. He's furious. He's out of control. He basically, one-handedly, tips all the tables over, throws the money at the guys, and, you know, just basically cleanses or clears that whole area, saying one of the most popular Bible passages, this is my father's house, and you have defiled it. I'm paraphrasing. And so get the hen fat out of here. And, I mean, he uses a whip. This is not the classic Jesus that we have read about for so many chapters and so many pieces of the New Testament. This is the human Jesus grieving and taking his anger out, of course, on all the stuff that's happening at the footsteps of the temple. So Sunday basically ends with him going back to Bethany, which is just outside the gates of Jerusalem. So, you know, it's just a suburb, shall we say, and trying to get back to Bethany to get some rest. Well, now we come into a Monday morning. He takes off for Jerusalem without eating anything, and halfway there, he decides he's hungry. Now, I am like that. That is, you know, I get going on something, and then I say, oh my God, my stomach's growling. So he walks over to a fig tree to get something to eat, and there's no fruit on it. It's just leaves. Well, the fig tree wasn't ready to bear fruit yet, but in Jesus's mind, he's been betrayed. You know, that tree should have fruit on it. So what does he do? He curses at the fig tree. And he says, you know, you will never bear fruit now. And so the poor little fig tree kind of withers a little bit. And Jesus goes and does his thing. And not realizing that he just killed an innocent tree because he was hungry and it didn't happen to have any fruit on it. That's pretty human. You're talking about acting out some serious anger. So he then says, Ryan, it's your turn.
Well, but I have something to say.
Well, say it.
So when I first became a Christian, I was reading the gospel. I read this and I had no idea what to do with this passage, you know, because Jesus is supposed to be good all the time because he's a perfect embodiment of God. And I think that this is a good example of you can be imperfect and that's still perfect in the eyes of God, if that makes sense, that God doesn't expect you to be perfect. And that's really a Greco-Roman concept that doesn't belong to Judaism. And so, yeah, we spend so much of our time trying to be perfect and being in the image of Jesus. And I think that's a mistake because Jesus wasn't perfect. And that's the whole point. I don't know if that's really the point of this passage and why it's included, but that's what I take out of it.
Absolutely. This is an example, along with the cleansing of the temple and stuff, that Jesus was grieving deeply He knew what was going to happen to him. And he was sad, you know, disappointed, discouraged, and all those things. And this passage is included right in the, you know, section of scripture because it's important that people understand. And I hope y'all get this tonight, that the human Jesus was not perfect and had the same emotions that we have.
That's right.
So, you know, that's the importance of that scripture. And it's still your turn, Ryan.
Okay, so the lesson from the withered fig tree, which you can find in Mark chapter 11, verses 20 to 26. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Then Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered." Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." So this is a passage that says, if you have faith and if you believe, God will give you what you want. And that tends to be a theology I don't like. But I do like verse 25 at the end, when he says, when you're praying, you must forgive. And so this whole passage, when taken together, is saying you have to have faith that God will deliver on his promises, but you also have to forgive. So you have to come into it with an open and pure heart, having forgiven everybody, and I would say loving everybody as well, because I put those together. But that's just me just adding stuff to scripture, which I tend to do.
It's called the Ryan Duncan version. You can find it at most of your church Bible stores.
Or in seminary, we call it exegesis.
Exegesis, yes.
And that's basically just interpreting scripture. And so that's just interpreting scripture.
I think it's important what you said about forgiveness. And I think it applies to us today. If you're going to get on your knees and pray to God for whatever, you have to, in your heart, forgive whatever trespasses have been made against you. You know, because forgiveness is for you, not the person who offended you.
Right. Well, and often when people are talking about the power of prayer, they're doing it with an understanding that if you're a believer, which means you've spoken the words to a creed and said that you believe and this is what you believe, that God will reward you for that. And I think what this passage is really saying is that's not really true. You have faith that God is listening and will answer, but you also have work to do. You must be a forgiving person. It doesn't just happen because you call yourself a Christian or wear a cross around your neck. You have work to do, and to be a Christian means to be a forgiving person in this context.
Okay, where are we?
It's your turn. We're
doing the money
to Caesar, but we're going to end on this.
Yeah. Okay, so this will be the end of our section. We'll pick up next show. But so Jesus is, you know, doing all these, shall we say, personal appearances. And again, he's in Jerusalem. He's cleaned up the temple. He's, you know, had his temper tantrum. And in the attempt to try and trick him, one of the Pharisees comes up and asks him about this piece of money. And whose money is it anyway, basically, is the question. So Jesus comes back and says, whose picture is on it? And they said, Caesar's. And he says, then render Caesar what is his, and render God what is his. In other words, you're not going to trick me into saying, you know, anything other than. And, you know, throughout the whole story of Jesus's ministry, the Pharisees and Sadducees are always trying to trick him, always trying to get him to say an answer that isn't correct. What happens is he turns things around many times and puts it back into their lap. And so it is with this coin that they brought to him, trying to get him to say, well, it's mine because I'm the king of everything, you know. And instead, he turns it around and says, it's got Caesar's picture on it. It must be Caesar's. Render to Caesar what is his. They can't answer it at that point. He's done closed the door and said goodbye. Yeah, there's no way they can. So, of course, they leave and go back to their council, and they're all frustrated, and they're getting angrier and angrier. So where we're going to pick up next week is
the Great Commandment.
The Great Commandment. And you're going to tell people what that Great Commandment is next show.
That's right. I certainly am.
So I think, you know, from a perspective of what we basically covered, here's the summary. Jesus was a good man. He was tricked. He was attempted to be caught in a lie. He raised someone from the dead, and he knew his days were numbered. Well, so, well, we've got live listeners outside your door.
Yes, we do. That's the first day of spring.
Oh, yeah. Oh, spring. What a wonderful time. So, listen in April 10th, our next show. And we're going to finish the Passion story.
What? Amen.
What?
I was so obsessed with going over time that we keep talking and then the thing shuts off and we're still talking.
Well, you know, I like to talk to you, even though, you know,
maybe we're learning this whole broadcasting thing after all.
Yeah. So, you know, if y'all can, please go to GoFundMe. And I will post on our website the actual direct connect to our page on GoFundMe. Our equipment is dying a slow death, and it's at the end of its useful time.
But and more really importantly, we would like to be in ministry with you.
Yes. You know, this is your way to connect with us and say, I had a part in that. You know, see that left ear on that earphone? That's, you know, I had that part. No. There's nothing greater than if you listen to the show on a regular basis and you like us, then become part of us.
That's well said.
Okay. I got a message, but I didn't hear what it said. You know, we got 2 minutes. So let's say goodnight and let the engineer do the outro, and we will see you on the 10th of April.
Thank you so much for spending time with us this evening. Please come back again. And remember, be kind in all you do, and the kindness will come back to you. Grace and peace, Reverend Judy Hosner.